So this morning we want to wrap up Psalm 128 after a long hiatus. So let me read this for us. Blessed is every man who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what I've tried to do in this class is use Psalm 128 to help us understand God's design for the family, what we might call the biblical family. And so we've kind of worked our way through this, and we're coming to the very end of it today. But let me just quickly review this since it's been so long since we met. The whole psalm is written from the perspective of the husband because he is the head. It's written from the husband's perspective. It's like he's sitting at the head of his table describing the blessings that surround him. And so this is a man who fears God. And because he fears God, he is blessed. And because he fears God, his family is blessed through him. And when I say it's written from his perspective and it's his family, that really is clear here. It's his family, it's his bread, it's his table, it's his wife, it's his kids, it's his grandkids, as we're going to see today. They eat the fruit of the labor of his hands. That points to his dominion, his work subduing the earth to provide for his family, working with his hands so he won't be a burden to others. Then you have the wife, and I've put it this way many times before. If the man is the head, the woman is the heart. Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. She's called a fruitful vine. Fruitfulness here recalls Genesis chapter 1, the command to be fruitful and multiply. So certainly she's been fruitful in that way. But her fruitfulness is far more than having children. She is productive. She is building a glorifying home with her husband that glorifies God. In fact, you could say she is glorifying her home. She's filling her home with glory. She is the glory in a very real way. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 says, that the woman is the glory of the man. She's the glory of her household, the glory of her husband. If you want to unpack further what it means for the wife to be a fruitful vine, you could go look at a passage like Proverbs 31 that I think describes in detail what the fruitful wife is like. You could sort of use that passage to fill in what this means. And then you have the children, also in verse 3. The children are olive plants. And when we looked at this a while back, we saw that the olive is the holiest plant. It kind of seems strange to talk about the holiness of plants, but plants, like animals and all kinds of other aspects of God's creation, especially in the Old Testament, we see this. There's a kind of symbolic value ascribed to each of these things. There's a kind of symbolism associated with them, and the olive is the holiest of all plants. So, for example, in Romans chapter 11, when Paul wants to use an agricultural metaphor to describe the people of God throughout the course of history, he uses the olive tree. The people of God are holy, and he uses the olive tree, and he talks about the branches being broken out because of unbelief and branches being grafted in by faith. But that's the image that he uses. Well, here we see that our children are olive plants. Children of the covenant are holy. Now, what do you find in olives? You find olive oil. Here's another aspect of this symbolism. Olive oil that is used in anointing throughout Scripture, olive oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So this is a way even of indicating that our children have the Holy Spirit. Covenant children are not weeds that need to be pulled up. They are olive plants that need to be cultivated. Malachi chapter 2 talks about how through marriage God seeks holy seed. That's what he wants to accomplish in marriage, holy children. 1 Corinthians 7 calls our children holy, so that's a common theme in Scripture. And again, if they are plants, they need cultivating, so they need to be watered, fertilized, and pruned. We talked about this, what this means, how they need to be nurtured with the love of a mom and a dad. And of course, moms and dads love differently. Moms and dads love in complementary ways. We talked about how they need to be nurtured with the truth of Scripture. And there's a huge emphasis in Scripture on teaching your children. You know, teach your children well. Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the first application that is made of that is teaching your children all of God's commandments. They need to be disciplined. Every plant that, if you want it to bear fruit, it's going to have to be pruned in some way. Children need to be disciplined. So those are things we can glean from this. Then verse 5 says, "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." Now, this is obviously a prayer, a wish for long life and prosperity, but there's more going on here. May the Lord bless you out of Zion. What was located in Zion? Okay, the temple, yeah. So this is a region in and around Jerusalem. That area described as Zion is a rather broad area. It's not just one specific place. It's kind of that whole region around Jerusalem. And it is where the temple is. The temple is God's house. What the psalmist is saying here is blessing for your house comes from God's house. There are a lot of different things you could do with this. One is to think about the relationship of our families to God's family, the relationship of our family to the church. And one thing we could unpack here would be to say, okay, if you want your family to have the blessings of Zion, you've got to get them to Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, talking to Christians who have gathered for worship, says, you have come to the heavenly Mount Zion. So you're gathering at Zion today, so you can be blessed out of Zion. We bring our families to Zion where they can be blessed. But even more than that, I think there's something else going on here. Zion is also associated with Mount Moriah, which is where Abraham nearly sacrificed Isaac. Zion also includes the Mount of Olives, which means it includes the place where all of those great events at the end of Jesus' life took place, his praying in Gethsemane, which is the olive press, the arrest, the betrayal, all of that. And I think it's where he was crucified as well, on the Mount of Olives. So why does the blessing flow out of Zion? Because that's where Jesus was crucified. Blessings flowing out of Zion points us to Jesus as the ultimate source of blessing. The blessing of the Christian family comes from Christ. Now, what I want us to do today is look at the very end of this psalm. Verse 6, yes, may you see your children's children. So now this husband and father has become a grandfather. So here we're really talking about grandparents and grandchildren. And one thing that you see Scripture really speak of a lot is the overlapping and interlocking nature of the generations, and what a tremendous blessing it is for grandparents to see their grandchildren, and of course for grandchildren to know their grandparents. There are a lot of places in Scripture that address this. The Bible trains us to think in terms of generations and to think in multiple generations, to always be thinking two or three or four generations ahead. You see in Scripture again and again that this thing we call the covenant is an intergenerational project, a transgenerational project. It moves from one generation to the next. One example of the great blessing of grandparents and grandchildren is in Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. So it's almost like this passage is saying, it's glorious to have children, And there's an even greater crown of glory that comes when you are a grandparent. There's a crown of glory. Now, if you think about the role that grandparents have played and, you know, why this is a blessing, certainly seeing the family line continue and those kinds of things, seeing the faith passed along from one generation to the next. For most of human history, multiple generations have lived in close proximity. Obviously, that's not the case today, and it would be interesting to discuss what we've lost by the fact that we don't have that with the same degree of commonality that that people once did. Certainly, you could say in the modern world, we have more freedom as individuals. We're free to move about the country and take jobs, move wherever we want. But family has, to some degree, been weakened by this. There was actually a really interesting article, and I'm going to try to remember to send this out in the updates this week, by Yoram Hazzoni, which talked about the need to recover multi-generational families. And exactly what that looks like, of course, can vary, but it is something that would be a great blessing. Do you need something? You want to join us?
I'm not sure, but I don't know if we have to because Mr. Lowe hasn't come today.
Oh, he hasn't come today? Well, then you just come join us.
Are there other kids?
Are there other kids over there? Jeff is teaching next door. He might have forgotten to get us out. Well, so just think about the different dynamics of this in our culture today. It's not just that people move around, and so, you know, that makes family life in some way harder. You've got a lot of other social dynamics. So, for example, people are waiting longer and longer to get married. They're waiting longer and longer to have kids. So if you wait longer to get married, you wait longer to have kids, what's obviously going to happen is many people are going to miss out on getting to be grandparents. And many people are going to miss out on getting to have grandparents and know their grandparents. Parents are going to miss out on the help that grandparents can give. Because, and actually there's an article on this too that was pretty interesting not too long ago. I was just kind of doing the math. You know, if the average age of somebody getting married and getting to have kids is 20, then you're a grandparent by 40. You're a grandparent by 40 and a great-grandparent by 60. But if people aren't having their first child until 35, then you're not a grandparent until 70. So you kind of see what kind of difference that makes. You know, Hillary Clinton made famous that proverb, it takes a village. And of course, there's all kinds of problems, especially with what she meant by that, even if there would be some wisdom in it otherwise. But there's no question that having a village, so to speak, of extended family does help. And we miss out on that. That's just one of the things that's not happening nearly as much because, again, of these social dynamics. People getting married older, having kids later in life. Even if grandparents are in the picture, sometimes a divide between the generations can alienate them. So just to give you an example of this, the political divide in our nation is at least somewhat generational. And I've seen this happen. Some people will cut off family because of political differences. I think one thing you can clearly say in our culture today is that the elderly are not esteemed as they once were and as Scripture commands. And, of course, that puts many grandparents in a hard place. You also have widespread divorce and family breakdown, or what I would call the failure of families to form where they ought to have formed. So when there is divorce, and of course we all know how messy this can get, when there's divorce and say remarriage or multiple divorces and remarriages, it just gets very, very, family life gets very, very complicated. And so what should have been a great blessing, as described here, starts to become really a great burden. It complicates your life rather than helping. So we want to cut through all of that, and we just want to ask the question, when Psalm 128 describes the blessing of seeing your children's children, of becoming a grandparent, when Proverbs 17:6 says your grandchildren are your crown of glory, what does that mean? What can we glean from that? And, of course, I'm not a grandparent myself, though I certainly hope to be someday. We do have a grandparent here with us, so we can get all, we should just have Debbie teach this. I want to give you several principles here to think about, and the reason this is important is because a lot of these things are things that you can prepare yourself for now. Like if you're looking ahead to when this might be a reality for you, these are things that can help you pave the way. So the first thing is what I've really already hinted at, and that is to think covenantally or to think cross-generationally, to understand that how you live today has downstream implications. What you do today affects tomorrow. What this generation does will affect the generations to come. Okay, I've heard it put this way, when you discipline your children, you're really disciplining your grandchildren. You are raising your grandparents' parents right now, if you've got kids in the home. Okay, so think about that. You're training them how to raise their own kids by how you train them. So think covenantally, think generationally. And the Bible teaches us to do this in all kinds of ways. Let me give you one example of this. In the third commandment, says that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's the second commandment. I don't know why I said third. Second commandment. This is the one about worshiping God through carved images. So let me just read this. I'm going to pick up in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, listen to this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, that is thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, set aside for just a minute the discussion of what this commandment forbids. That's an interesting discussion in itself. But look at the threat and the promise. Look at the warning and the promise here. Okay, the threat, God will visit the iniquity of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, I don't think that means the children are being punished for their parents' sins. I think what it means is if you sin in this particular way, it's like throwing a rock into a pond and it's going to ripple out. And because of your sinning in this way, you're sending future generations off into a course of idolatry. And so it may take three or four generations for them to repent and be steered back on course. I think it's assuming here that the children will continue in the sins of their parents. But if you're faithful and obey this commandment, then you can become a conduit of mercy to thousands of generations. So the curse and the blessing on the next generation are not automatic. Future generations very well might continue in our sin. They might continue in our faith. They might do their own thing. But what you need to understand from this is by your obedience or your disobedience, you're making it harder or easier for future generations to be faithful to God. That's really the key thing to see here. So again, think of your actions like rocks thrown into a pond. There's going to be a ripple effect that's going to affect future generations. Okay. Another way that as a grandparent you could think covenantally would be to claim the covenant promises for your children. Okay, well, I talk about this all the time, that parenting is by faith. Christian parenting is an act of faith. It starts, the real bedrock of it, is believing God's covenant promise, I will be a God to you and to your children. But we could actually turn that into, I will be a God to you and to your grandchildren. Because that's really there in Scripture. Let me give you an example of this. This is Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Okay? To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So it's to your children's children, this promise of God's righteousness, God's covenant faithfulness. So here are ways that you can use the covenant. And this would be as a parent, but also as a grandparent. Ways that you can use the covenant and make this practical. The covenant gives you a platform for prayer. When you pray for your children, and by extension your grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, you are praying in alignment with the covenant, in accord with the covenant promises. That's really what you're doing, is claiming covenant promises like this one. Okay, here's another aspect of this. How you treat your kids, that we treat our kids as covenant members, as olive plants, as we saw. But that's also how you treat your grandkids. You treat them as covenant members. So as a grandparent, and this really kind of leads into the next thing I want to say, you join the parents in discipling your grandchildren. Okay, so let me come to the second principle here for grandparents. Keep growing spiritually and in wisdom so that you have something to offer. Let me give you a few passages that speak to this. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Okay, this is not saying that just getting old makes you wise. There's lots of older people who are not wise. Okay, but age plus obedience will make you wise. Obeying God over many, many, many years will lead you to accumulate all kinds of wisdom and insight into the way things are, into God's design for the world, God's design for human life. And that's what this is talking about. Job 12:12. Job's got several of these passages. I'll just read a couple of them to you. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. Okay, so there's this expectation that as we grow older, we grow in wisdom. Job 32:7. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Okay, age here is being personified as a thing that could speak and communicate wisdom. And then one more of these back in Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Here, again, here, gray head being symbolic of the wisdom that comes with age, or that ought to come with age. So I would say as we age, we ought to be increasing in wisdom. That wisdom is the product of obeying God over the long haul, because obviously you go through all kinds of experiences, all kinds of ups and downs. You make all kinds of mistakes. You learn from them. You sin in various ways. You repent. As you go through this process of living as a faithful Christian, you accumulate wisdom. It doesn't just happen. There should be a gravitas that comes with age. Now, you have to live in a certain way to have that gravitas, but you should become the kind of person who is worth listening to. As an older person, you should have wisdom to share with the younger generation. And actually, that's one of your obligations when you become a grandparent, is to teach. Just as you taught your own kids, now you teach your grandkids. And again, this is something that the Bible makes a big deal out of in several places. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Take heed to yourself, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So what is the job description of a Christian grandparent? It is to be a teacher. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Okay, so here it's again, it's passing on the faith. It's like passing on a baton, passing on the faith from one generation to the next, passing on this teaching, instructing children and then grandchildren in God's commandments. Now, ideally, when you as a grandparent do this, you will be reinforcing and building upon what the parents are already teaching. You become a second witness, as it were, or maybe we could say a third and fourth witness. In addition to the mom and dad, you've got the grandmother and grandfather who are reinforcing this teaching. A really good example of this, can you think of somebody in the New Testament who was taught by his grandmother?
Timothy,
yeah, it's a great example of this. So in 2 Timothy, this is what Paul says to Timothy. Actually, let me read from, yeah, this is from 2 Timothy. Well, let me kind of set the context with this. This is from the very beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. So you've got three generations here. You've got Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, the grandmother, the mother, and the son. And their faith is, again, it's that kind of interlocking chain. That's what's happening here. There's a chain of faith that is being forged. And Timothy's another link in that chain. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what Paul says in verses 14 and 15. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he learned the scriptures from his infancy, from his childhood. Well, who is teaching him? Again, it's his mother and his grandmother. And I think that's a wonderful example, very clear example of this. Let me also jump over to Titus chapter 2 and read this to you. This is from Titus chapter 2, the opening verses. Paul here is writing to a pastor in Crete, telling him his responsibility to teach different groups within the church. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So here are instructions for older men and older women in the church, and you can see what the older men are are to be. There's a list of qualities there, and then the older women as well. And then it actually goes one step further and tells these older women, who are presumably now grandmothers, what they are to teach the younger women in the church. And I'd say this is one of the great needs in the church today, is to have older women who can teach the younger women the very truths and skills that are described here in Titus chapter 2. How to be a homemaker, how to love your husband, how to love your children. I would say in our day, helping young women develop a life plan that is rooted in God's design and wisdom. I think one reason we have so many angry feminist young women floating around today is that nobody really told them the truth about human life and human nature. No one helped them understand themselves and what would actually make them happy, and how succeeding in relationships would be far more vital to their happiness than succeeding in a career. That's one of those things that older women, grandmother-aged women, can do. And of course, I think it goes without saying here that the older men will be teaching the younger men as well. I think it's also interesting that Paul gives, again, it's not just any old person, but it's older persons who meet certain qualifications. Okay, so again, you've got the qualifications for these older men. What the older men are to be taught in verse 2, and what the older women are to be taught in verse 3. And that's a list that's really worth considering. And I would say a lot of the things that are mentioned there are the kinds of things that the things Paul lists would address in many cases the very temptations that older people might be tempted to fall into. So, for example, that the older men be sober. Well, we know that, and it really says the same thing about the older women, that they not be given to much wine. Okay, that's one of the temptations when you get old and your body starts to hurt more, is you want to turn to things like wine to kind of numb the pain. And, of course, the Bible's not against the enjoyment of these good gifts, but don't overdo it. And that will be a temptation, perhaps an increasing temptation for people as they get older. So it's the character traits in verse 3 that qualify these older women to teach the lessons of verses 4 and 5. So here's really the bottom line on this. As a grandparent, you are to help pass the baton of faith on to future generations. They're the ones who are going to be taking your place. You're going to be moving off the stage, so to speak, before too much longer. You want to prepare that coming generation, that rising generation, to live faithfully for God's kingdom once you're gone. Third thing I will mention, passing along an inheritance. This can certainly include financial help, and you don't have to wait until you are dead and gone to pass along that inheritance. You can start to pass along your inheritance before that. I think that's a little bit of a tricky issue, because how much parents and grandparents should help young adults, how much you can help without hurting, that's a complicated question. You certainly never want to subsidize laziness or subsidize irresponsibility. A lot of parents and grandparents will do this. They just think if we just keep giving and giving and giving, that will, you know, eventually this wayward child will straighten out. Doesn't typically work that way. On the other hand, if you've got a very responsible and mature young couple, or, you know, the newly married or young adult, it'd be perfectly appropriate to help out in various kinds of ways, to help them launch, to get started in a better way. When generations lived in closer proximity to one another, help, financial and otherwise, was simply built into the fabric of things. I think couples today, like newly married couples, like we've got a lot of in this church, often face certain disadvantages, things about life, modern life, that are particularly difficult. And part of that is the severing of the generations. Proverbs, the Bible has quite a bit to say about inheritance. Just one example of this. This is from Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So, obviously, you store up an inheritance for your children, but even for your grandchildren is what this verse is saying. And it's not saying it has to be passed directly from the grandparent to the grandchildren. It could pass through the children on the way to the grandchildren. But one way or another, you're storing up an inheritance for future generations. And again, this is tricky business. An inheritance could destroy a child if he's not ready to receive it. We probably all are familiar with cases where that's happened. But it can also be a huge help. And helping kids and grandkids get started in life can be a really good thing, because, again, it's not easy out there. Not in the days of crashing stock markets and 10% or more inflation and all of that. But it's also important to understand that an inheritance is much more than financial. In fact, the financial is really just a small piece of it. An inheritance is ultimately spiritual. What are you passing on? You're passing on a good name. You're passing along truth. You're passing along a legacy of faithfulness. Inheritance can come in many forms. Grandparents can pass along family heirlooms, something that's been in the family for generations. You know, we're not Gnostics. Physical things matter. Having things that have been in your family for generations, that's wonderful. That's a great thing. And to pass those things along and see the next generation enjoy them and take care of them. Passing along customs and traditions. Probably a lot of us grew up in families where our grandparents had certain traditions when it comes to how the holidays are celebrated, and those are wonderful customs and traditions to continue. In a way, you could say what you're really passing along as a grandparent is a culture. That's really what this is about, is the transmission of culture. Family stories. Okay, I love to hear the stories of what, you know, grandfathers of mine did in World War II and that kind of thing. Family stories that get passed along from one generation to the next, that's a great thing as well. And then let me do this. I've got a few minutes left here. I thought I was going to have 2 weeks to do this, so that's why I'm kind of going through this rapidly. But just some practical counsel for grandparents, and I think this applies in a lot of other areas of life. Again, this is where we ought to have Debbie come in and teach, so she can correct whatever I get wrong here. But these are things that I have just observed over the years that I think are very helpful. Grandparents certainly ought to have fun with their grandkids, but do not spoil them. You know, don't turn yourself into a sort of year-round Santa Claus figure who constantly indulges. P.D. James said, if in infancy you treat them as gods, in adulthood, they are likely to act as devils. And that's true. You can overly indulge a child. You know, we used to joke, and it was a joke, but we would joke about how after the kids had been with the grandparents, we'd have to do a grandparent detox for a week or two, you know, once we got the kids back, because they were so used to getting everything they wanted. And so just, you know, it wasn't really that bad. But that kind of thing can happen. It can become an issue. Have fun with your grandkids. You can spoil them to a point, but don't overdo it. Don't undermine the parents. Rather, work with their expectations and their way of parenting. So, for example, if the parents say to you as a grandparent, you know, we don't want our kids to have a certain kind of toy or video game, but the kids ask you for it, don't do an end run around the parents and go get that for the kid anyway. Think, oh, I want to be the kid's hero. You know, I want my grandkids to like me, so I'll give them what they want. No, respect the wishes and desires of the parents. Something I heard Doug Wilson say that I think is really true. He said, when you become a grandparent, he said, you need to realize you had your chance at parenting. Okay, you know, your work of parenting is done. You had your chance. However you did it, that's how you did it. Now it's your kids' turn to be the parents. So let them be the parents, even if they do some things you disagree with. Don't be overly critical or controlling or demanding. Make yourself into a resource, willing to help as called upon, but recognize, too, that unsolicited advice is rarely taken. This applies to a lot of life. Unsolicited advice is rarely taken. So I can only imagine, just as a parent, when your kids start to get older, sometimes you have to watch them make mistakes and not interfere too much because they need to learn. At the same time, you may have to do that as a grandparent, and you can pray about it, certainly, but there may not be a whole lot else you can do about it, because, again, unsolicited advice is usually not received. That's how Meg Meeker puts it. Meg Meeker's done a lot of good writing on different family issues. I don't know that she's a Christian, but she's got a lot of insight into things. This is what she says about grandparenting. The truth is, as much as we want to tell our own grown children how to raise our grandchildren, we can't. Time with our grandchildren is a gift. These children feel like they are ours, but they aren't. Our grandchildren belong to our children. And that means they have the right to choose the food they feed them, the school they send them to, and the clothes they put on them. Our job then is to honor their parenting and let them know this. And then she says, one of the best grandparenting tools available is duct tape. If we want to maintain a close relationship with the parents of our grandchildren, we must be ready to tear off a strip at a moment's notice and stick it over our mouths. And again, that's probably true in a lot of areas of life, that this would be one of them. Be flexible about things. Be flexible about things like holidays. Don't impose your expectations on your kids and grandkids. That's a burden they don't need to bear. Instead, as Genesis 2 says, let your grown children leave and cleave. Give them space. You want to stay connected with them, but you also want to make sure they have their space. Now, I've left a few minutes here, and Debbie, I'll start with you. What did I get wrong? What did I get right? And what would you want to add?
Last point, I had a good friend tell me when our kids got older, she said, shut up and answer their questions. That's a good way of unsolicited advice, but just shut up and answer. That really helped me. The other thing I learned in that Legacy Coalition, which is a grandparenting thing that's new now, that she's talking to parents and then grandparents, that really just helped me with time, is she said, don't wait till the kids, grandkids ask questions. Share your stories. And she said she asked parents, like y'all's age, how many of y'all have shared how you came to Christ or how you've grown in Christ or what God is doing in your life? And the parents, you know, they're so busy teaching and teaching and teaching that they aren't sharing their stories. And that has had the biggest impact with just my time with the grandkids, is sharing stories and about their parents but you know, about what God has taught me. For example, like after we sang How Firm a Foundation Sunday, we had the Bourgeois kids, and I memorized that hymn right after I became a believer in Auburn and Forestry. And I was working with Philip was not on my crew. I was with Dale Weisnecker, and we had to carry a transom, which this was those big things that the guys survey with, and they made me carry it because I was this girl in forestry. And we had to wade through a creek that was this high in the middle of the summer, which I'm sure was full of water moccasins. And I sang that hymn the entire way through that. When through the deep waters, I call thee to go. And I shared that with my grandkids, you know, and they were captivated by that story. You know, memorize, that's a way to teach, you know, to not just say memorize hymns, but to show them how memorizing hymns can come into play. So that would be my addition, is share your stories. One more thing, since you asked me.
You have the floor.
If no one told me, and I just finished reading, I go through this Praying for Your Adult Children, and I go to the end and I start over, and the first thing she says is, you think you're done when they're 18, and nobody told me that it's bigger and harder to be a grandparent than it is to be a parent. So when you said what you're doing now is preparing you for being a grandparent, because they aren't your children, you're not in control, but yet you can be such an asset or you can be a liability, depending on how much you shut up and answer their questions. Yeah. So, you know, just realize it never stops. It gets bigger.
Yeah.
And like Doug Wilson said, you know, you discipline when they're two, and then, you know, you let the reins go because it's bigger, because they're bigger problems. You can't clamp down on the big problems. What's the same is they grow into adulthood, and then there's more people and more kids, and there's bigger issues and more issues. And so learn to pray now.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Mm-hmm. Learn to pray now. That's good. Other thoughts on this? I mean, some of you have you got kids with grandparents.
Yeah.
And some of you are grandkids. You know.
The story thing really resonates because, you know, it's so hard to get the kids to pay attention when you're trying to just teach them. Yeah. But then you share a story and they're like captivated by that. And that's just a good reminder, Miss Debbie. And how to use that is a mystery at times, especially when you're needing to teach principles that you did wrong.
Our kids love the stories when we tell them what we did wrong. They love those. Yeah. Yeah.
That's true. My mom is a pack rat. She brought home like my performance reviews from like second grade, and Ben just got up on the couch and read like, Mike cannot sit still.
Now for the third.
Yeah, he just read it out loud.
Oh wow.
That is really funny.
Well, it is interesting. Like I've experienced with my parents, they're great grandparents, but like, it's hard for them. I see, Ms. Debbie, you talk about the hard. I've seen for them wanting to make life easier on my kids, but it makes it harder on us to do the parenting. And it's like, wait a second. You would have strangled me if I would have done that. And now you're like trying to protect my kid. Let me parent them right now so that they don't, you know, veer off. And so I can only imagine how that'll be a challenge for myself and having grandchildren one day wanting to spoil them.
Yeah, that's good. Any other pearls of wisdom? This is good. This is really good.
I think I need a whole seminar
with Debbie and Phil. All right, thank you all very much. Let me close this in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for what we've talked about here today, the covenant design for the family, the covenant foundation, the covenant promises that you've made. Father, thank you for the families in this church, and pray that we would all know your blessing out of Zion. The blessing that flows to us through your church, and ultimately the blessing that flows to us through Christ's death and resurrection. Father, we pray that we would be a congregation full of families where the faith is passed on from one generation to the next, where we see our children's children walking with you and growing in obedience to you. Pray that we would be wise in how we navigate the challenges of a family life. We thank you for the great stories that we have lived through, that you give us to share, both the ones where we did something right and the ones where we sinned and needed to repent. Father, I pray that we would be faithful stewards of these things, that we would pass these stories along, that we would share our lives, that we would share our hearts, that we would live in love. So, Father, we pray for your blessings upon our congregation, pray for your blessings upon our families, and pray that you would help us to live out your design that you have shown us in your word, your design for the family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.